So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. God willing, now we're going to carry on our little series in looking at the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read that pertinent verse to you again from Galatians 5 and from verse 22, where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And we're going to look at these now over the coming weeks as and when I'm doing the Bible study for us, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, last time we looked at Galatians 1 through 5, all of it. Do you remember? It was only a couple of weeks ago. And we looked at Paul's priority as he was writing the book of Galatians to have Christians ground their entire lives in Jesus Christ. Do you remember we talked about competing theories in Galatia about how am I saved? How am I perfected? How are we saved? How is it that we are justified in the sight of God? Is it by faith in Jesus Christ, or is it by the works of the law? Can I earn my righteousness? Well, I don't think we have any problem there, do we? I think we've nailed it down pretty well, that we're only ever saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by nothing else, not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. We've got that. But another theory was circulating in Galatia at the time, and that's the question of, how am I sanctified? How am I perfected? How do I go on growing in grace, becoming more and more like the Saviour? Is it by Christ, or is it by my own efforts and obedience and holiness and purity and so forth? And that one was a little harder for us to nail down, wasn't it? But Paul comes in very strongly throughout the book of Galatians saying it is all Christ. We're saved in Christ and perfected in Christ. And so he's dealing with these things. We're not just saved by him, but perfected by him as well. And we noted last time as well, didn't we, how our Father in heaven wishes us to be free, free from the constraints of trying to perfect ourselves, but rather being perfected by Jesus Christ. He'd have us draw all of our strength for perfection out of Christ, not out of ourselves. It is all in him. He is the source of all of our sanctification and our perfection. No more trying to please God or others by ourselves and our own efforts and our own works. It is all and only ever in Jesus Christ. So if you don't remember that study, or you weren't able to hear it or whatever, I do recommend that you go and check that out. It's all on our YouTube. It'll really help in understanding the following studies, how all of the fruit of the Spirit come from Christ. And so in the spirit of Galatians 1 through 5, that really point our eyes singly to Jesus and to his Spirit, we resolved, didn't we, to see the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. And so seeing the fruit there in him, we can draw it from him, not flogging the fruit out of ourselves as if we could, but seeing him as the source and taking it all from him. It's a good thing to remember what he says in John 15. Do you remember John 15 and verse 5? He says, "Abide in me and you shall bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's so important when we're trying to understand the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that comes from within us. It's something that comes from within Christ. So we're looking at the first fruit of the Spirit this evening, love. Love. Now, it's put there first in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, is this standalone? Is this standalone, or is it like a sort of an umbrella? Is it a term that sort of summarizes all the other fruit? Well, many people consider it an umbrella, and I do think that Paul may be thinking like that when he's writing these words, where all the other fruit flow from this one, love. And that's up for debate, but it has governed Paul's thoughts before, hasn't it? Turn with me now to Colossians. Colossians. There's one verse here where we can see, again, love being really central in the apostles' thinking. In Colossians 3, in verse 14, he says here, "But above all these things, put on love. Above everything else, put on love. And then there's that really famous one. I'm sure you all know it. 1 Corinthians 13. It comes up in lots of weddings, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul, again, speaking about love, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And then he says in verse 13 of the same chapter, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's not just in Paul's mind that love is so important, is it? It's in John as well, John's mind. Remember from 1 John, I think it's chapter 4, he says, God is love. It's obviously really important. It's paradigmatic in Christianity. It's foundational. It's the bedrock. It's the soil of the grassroots of Christianity. Love. Love is the heart of the law of Moses. It's the heart of the Trinity itself. It's the heart of creation. Jonathan Edwards said that, I think, didn't he? That out of the love that exists between the persons of the Trinity, they created all that we know and see. It's the heart of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's the heart of sanctification. Romans tells us that the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's all love. To try and illustrate how important that is to us, let me ask you the question, what is the greatest commandment? Remember when our Savior was asked that question? He said, how is the whole law summarized? Well, we could put it like this. On what do all the law and all the prophets hang? Everything comes to you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was so important. The Jews used to recite it constantly. It was so important. It was foundational. It was a reference point to everything in their lives. Now, I need to speak for just a moment about Moses' law, and it will become abundantly clear why in a moment. Think about Moses' law. What was it? What was it for? That law that was summarized in the love of God and of neighbor, it was all about holiness, wasn't it? And purity. It was basically obedience. Follow these rules and you'll get righteousness. But you and I know that stale obedience is no obedience at all. Love is at the heart of the law, and love was supposed to be the motive for the obedience. In short, no love, no obedience. I hope he doesn't mind me saying, but this was an emphasis that has left its mark on me from sitting through Mr. Batstone's Bible studies on Saturday as a young person. The importance of the heart in obeying the law and the heart in keeping our holiness. It's love for God is what forms a holy people. Love for God and love for others. Nothing else. Not sacrifice, not tithes, love. That's an emphasis in the major prophets and the minor as well, really, isn't it? That the people weren't just to keep the law, like dots and tittles and just ticking all these boxes. It was supposed to be done out of love for God and love for others. Trying to keep the law and make our own holiness by our own effort and without love, it's like trying to perfect ourselves on our own and without the Holy Spirit. It's like trying to drive a petrol car with diesel in the engine. We can make it look like it's running for a short period of time, but it's just going to break down. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is necessary for obedience, for holiness, for sanctification. Now, let's take this to the Lord Jesus and his life. I wonder how many of us can recite the Apostles' Creed. It was lovely to be able to pray our way through it in the past weeks. But think about the Apostles' Creed now, that part that says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, conceived, do you remember? Conceived of the Holy Spirit. He came in the Holy Spirit. That's so important when we think about the Lord Jesus coming into this world, that he came in the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, where we're going to look at just three verses where that comes up really clearly. Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy that comes from Isaiah. He says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So that's the Lord Jesus coming in the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. This is God the Father speaking about his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice, and so on. And then Isaiah chapter 61. Now this is the response. This is God the Son, our Lord Jesus, speaking again. Now he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. That means good news. That means gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. So Jesus Christ quite clearly came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we should expect to see what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus received the Spirit without measure, as he surely did, we should expect to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit without measure. First and foremost, we should expect to see love in the Savior. And surely you and I, we must agree, if there's anything we see in him, it's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, and his only Son out of love came into this world. Out of love, he emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, and came into this world for the sakes of us. Love is the hallmark of his coming. It's the hallmark of his life and his ministry. It motivated absolutely everything. Let's consider that summary of the law. Love God and love others. Let's look at that in the life of Jesus. If the love is the summary of the law, let's look at that in the life of Jesus. First of all, Jesus' love for our Father. In the Holy Spirit, Jesus loves the Father with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, all of the time. It couldn't possibly be any other way. And it was because he loved the Father that he came into the world in the first place. It was because he loved the Father that he prayed all night long, constantly in communication with him. Because he loved the Father, he preached him and revealed him to us. We have that in John 1, don't we? No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son from the bosom of the Father, he has preached him. Because he loves the Father, he obeys him, even unto death on the cross. We have that in John's Gospel in chapter 14. He says these wonderful words near the end of the chapter, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Talking there about his death. Love for the Father burst out of the Lord Jesus. It couldn't be any other way. It drove him. It motivated him. It gave him no other option but to love him with everything that he had. There was no love like that that had ever been shown to the Father before by anyone. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, where we get some lovely insights to this. Psalms. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 8. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. If you opened him up, you would see written on his heart, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then turn back a few pages to Psalm 18. Again, this is a psalm with the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. I wonder, what does the Lord, what does the Father have to say about this? Shall we find out? Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, we have the words of God the Father speaking about his Son, where he says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. It's absolutely undeniable that when reading the Gospels, we see that the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, were madly in love with one another. They absolutely loved one another. It motivated Christ in all that he did, in all that he said and taught, in every action, in every thought, in every word, even in his anger. Psalm 97 says this in verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. And that was Jesus' experience. Out of love for his Father, he hated evil. He drove those money changers. Do you remember that? Kicking them out of the temple, saying, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. He was so angry because of love for his Father. Considering the Lord Jesus' love for our Father, does that love look like our love for the Father? Can we foster, can we stir up in ourselves that sort of love for our Father? Can we flog that fruit of the Spirit out of ourselves? There's such a thing as willful love. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. David is stirring himself up to bless the Lord. But this sort of love that Jesus has for our Father, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It can only come from the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus. That's the only place we can get it. We'll come back to us in a moment, but let's move on to see the love for others. Not just you shall love the Lord your God, but you shall love others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we see this so abundantly clearly, don't we, in the life of the Savior. He loves others, body and soul. Think of the miracles that he performed, the healings, the spines that he straightened, the broken bones that he healed, the deaf that he undid, the blindness that he cured, the ears that he opened. Think how many bellies he filled with lunch. Think of the rest that he commanded people to take. Think how many times you've read in your Gospels and he was moved with compassion. Remember when he goes through the city of Nain and he sees a body being dragged out and he sees a woman weeping and it breaks his heart because he loves them. And so he raises this man from the dead and removes the sorrow of that widow. Think of how he loves the soul. Think he saw myriads of lost souls going to a lost eternity. And he says, the fields are white. Pray that the Father would send out laborers into the harvest. He sees people who are demon-possessed or who are enslaved to sin. And he liberates them from the kingdom of the evil one at cost to himself. Think of the sins that he forgave. Think how he commanded us to pray, forgive us our sins, when he knew what that would cost him to be able to answer that prayer that he commanded us to pray. Jew and Gentile, friend and foe, he loves us. Can you think of anyone that he ever turned away? How many times did he put himself out for going rest here, for going sleep there, for going food in another place? He was constantly putting himself out to save others, to look after bodies and souls. He loves you. He gave you your food today. He's feeding your soul right now with his word. His love is so obvious. It motivated his teaching, his healing. Again, it even motivated his anger with people. I wonder, are any of you looking after what they call a dependent? Maybe a small child, or perhaps more applicably, actually, older people. Perhaps you're looking after your elderly parents or grandparents or whatever it is. Do they ever make you feel angry when they don't look after themselves, when they behave self-neglectfully? I can't believe they are still cooking on an open fire. I can't believe they're still driving when I've told them it's not safe anymore. I can't believe that they won't look after themselves, they won't feed themselves, they won't take their medicine. This is part of Jesus' anger. Turn with me to Matthew 23. I think this is a place where we see Jesus' love and anger mingling so clearly and yet so distinctly. Matthew 23 and from verse 37. Listen out here for anger that is motivated by love. Matthew 23 and from verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus is furious that they would not come to him and receive all of the love that he has to lavish upon them. The Lord Jesus loves you. But is he angry too? We know he loves you. Everyone knows he loves you. You know he loves you. But is he angry with you that you will not come to him, that you may have eternal life in his name? When we consider Jesus' love for others and for ourselves, do we love like that? Can we foster in ourselves a love for others like he had? Think of that person that keeps you up at night. A person that just gets under your skin. That person who just can't make you smile. That person who just winds you up, who just can't seem to do anything to please you. Just constantly a pain. Can you flog out of yourself a love for that person like the Lord Jesus has? Again, there is something, some such thing as a willful love. After all, God commands us to love one another. But this sort of love that Jesus has can only come from his Holy Spirit. That's the only place where we can get it. Tell me, where is Jesus' love for his Father and for us most clear? Of course, it's at Calvary, where Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be snatched at, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Out of love for his Father, he went to the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Out of love for us, he went to the cross and he gave himself to us and for us, body and soul. All for us because he loves us. Romans 5 says this about that day. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or we have in John 15, 13, don't we? It says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Galatians 2 says, I live my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's staggering. Even when we tried our utmost best to break the limit of his love, he would not stop. We tortured him. We tore his flesh. We pinned him to a cross naked. We mocked him. We beat him. We blasphemed him and his Father. We said that he was an enemy of God and that we were God's friends. We absolutely tortured the man to death. We tried our utmost best to bring him to a point of loveless justice, and he loved us to the very end. He would not stop. We could not stop him from loving us because he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure and had the fruit of the Spirit without measure, love without measure. Psalm 109 gives us another insight to the Lord Jesus while he was dying. Psalm 109 says this: "They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." Again, he is seeking solace with his Father. "Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And after all of that, he turns to us today and says, "Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you." The Lord Jesus came, he lived, taught, endured, remained, fed, persevered, he healed, he gave, he spent, he died, all for you. And now you have to love others like that. You and I, we have to be there for other people. We have to live for others. We have to go out of our way to teach and to help and to encourage one another. We have to feed one another, be hospitable to one another, make space in our lives for others. We have to persevere with one another. We have to forgive each other. We must heal one another. We must give what we have to one another. We have to spend our money on each other. We have to spend ourselves for each other. We have to die for one another. We have to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. We must consider others before ourselves and give one another the priority. We must submit ourselves to one another. We have to love one another as Jesus loved us. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we must confess that this has to be a visible element in our lives. But can we? Is it even possible to make ourselves love one another like Jesus loved us? No, this is the love that Paul is talking about. Jesus' love from Jesus' Spirit in you and in me. This supernatural love is not found within us. It's from outside. It's in Jesus Christ. And he puts it within us by his Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. Not our love, but his love. Any love that you or I have, okay, it is from Jesus. Any love that we have is only ever derivative of his. Ephesians 5 starts like this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And then we have in 1 John chapter 4 again. Again, this is showing how our love only comes from his. He says, "Beloved, if God also loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's with his love that we love our Father. It's with his love that we love one another in the Spirit. And suddenly we realize it is possible after all. Jesus Christ puts his Spirit within us, he says in John 14. He puts his Spirit within us, and thereby we can finally love God our Father and love one another as he loved us. Romans 5 says the love of God is poured out into our hearts from outside through the Holy Spirit, and it becomes ours. Now, considering the great love of Jesus, we're tempted to ask ourselves, aren't we, do we really love each other at all? You and I, we must abandon any hope of loving one another by our own strength, loving anyone by our own strength like this. We love each other with the love of Jesus. And so again, John 15 is so instructive. Abide in Jesus Christ. Draw the fruit from him. He is the source. Plumb the depths of his love. Let his Holy Spirit bring the fruit from within you, from Jesus Christ. Then love one another like he did, with the power of his Spirit. And in so doing, we will walk by the Spirit. Let me give the last words to John before we sing together. This is John 15 again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me pray very, very quickly with us before we sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of gifts to us. We thank you for his love that we see in his life, his love for you and his love for us. Father, please teach us how much we owe him, the love of his own heart in us. We ask you, Father, to give us the Holy Spirit, to fill us up with him, that by his power and by his enabling, we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, love for you and love for one another. Teach us, Lord, to love, really love, as Jesus loved us, for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing together now, number 858. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Number 858.